Well, good morning. It is so good to be up here in a preaching role again with you this morning. If you are new or visiting, my name is Matt Matulia. I am the church planting intern here. Richard, our head pastor, is out of town at a family wedding, and David Kelly, our associate, was just up here. We're thankful that you're here. If you would, please open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. If you weren't here last week, we began preaching through this book of the Bible. David really preached the first 11 verses, which was the introductory section, I would say, to the book. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, the first half of 18. It's this next section, and just kind of by way of introduction, just so we have an idea of what's happening here, really this is, probably in the best way to understand it, this is kind of Paul's missionary report back to essentially one of his sending churches, this church in Philippi, who have supported him financially over the years. And so in this particular section, Paul is kind of talking to them about some of the things that are going on while he is in Rome, in Roman imprisonment. And we'll talk more about the context as we get into this as well. Before I pray and before we begin, I just want to remind us, Richard, one of the things I've loved is Richard always reminds us that as we begin to enter into this time of hearing God's word, we are reminded that this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And it is for us today. And in addition to that, I've been thinking about this lately and just want to remind us one of the reasons why we have a pulpit like this is because it elevates God's word. And so as we are God's people, we sit underneath God's word. This word that we have from God is our ultimate authority for life, and it's good for us. And so this morning I pray that we would hear that and that we would submit to that, and we would be transformed by that as well. So let's pray this morning. Our gracious God, we ask that you would be with us as we read your word. We ask that you would indeed give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we may behold wonderful things from your law, and that we would be transformed by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this passage for us this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. One of the things that I think is so important for us as Christians is to understand our identity in Christ. The Bible really explains to us who we are in a lot of different ways. We understand ourselves to be God's children, God's people, God's saints, God's holy ones. But one of the ways that I believe speaks to this particular passage is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that as Christians in Christ, we are God's ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are God's representatives, and we are sent to share this message of good news to a lost and dying world. And on our passage today, as I said, Paul is writing, I believe, as a missionary back to the sending church. And in one way, I understand it, is Paul is an ambassador writing to other ambassadors. And he's telling them about what's going on here as he is in prison, but he's also writing to encourage them. He is writing to encourage them to press on in their calling to advance the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I want us to understand from this text is that as you and I, as believers in Jesus, as we are ambassadors for Christ, we too must press on to fulfill our calling to advance the gospel, to advance the gospel. So we're going to look at a number of things from our text this morning. But really the first thing that I want us to see right off the bat is in order for us to be about this work of advancing the gospel, to fulfill this ministry as ambassadors for Christ, you and I must have the right focus. We must have the right focus. And so as we look really at our text, just again to get an idea of the context, Paul, the first thing we see in verse 12 and 13, really verse 12, is that Paul talks about these things that have happened to him. And so he's looking back and he's referring to all that's gone on in his life. And what I want us to understand is in the midst of this, I think David talked about it last week, but really the Philippians have sent word to Paul. They've sent this messenger because they've heard. They've heard that Paul's in prison. They've heard that he's been sent to Rome. And so they want to know what's going on. What's going on with Paul? And so Paul is going to respond to their message, their concern. And so there's really two things that I think is important to look at as it pertains to our focus on advancing the gospel, what we can learn from Paul. And really there's these two negative situations that Paul addresses in our text right here. And the first one, he says it's these things that have happened. And that's referring to what I believe is his imprisonment. And even we can go all the way back, as David mentioned in Acts 16, when he first came to Philippi and some people came to faith, and then he was thrown into a prison there. And so all of these things, I think, Paul is referring to here. So this is one, negative situation, these things that have been happening to him, primarily his imprisonment there in Rome. And the second thing is that Paul, in the midst of this imprisonment, even though the gospel is being advanced and these Roman soldiers are hearing the good news, and the believers are being encouraged, there's this other negative thing that's happened, is that some people who are preaching Christ are preaching Christ in such a way as to somehow harm Paul, bring some added affliction toward Paul. And the Philippians have heard about this. They're asking Paul, hey, what's going on? How are you doing? And so these things that have happened to him, his imprisonment, but then also in the midst of his imprisonment, there's these people preaching selfishly, somehow trying to add some affliction to what Paul is already experiencing there in prison. But what I want us to really hone in on is Paul's response. How does Paul respond to all of these problems, all of this suffering, his situation that he's in? And what I want us to understand and notice is that rather than being deeply discouraged by his circumstances, Paul is extremely encouraged, and he's writing to encourage others. Paul's primary care and concern, Paul's primary focus isn't on his circumstances. His primary focus is that the gospel is being preached in Rome, that the word of Christ is going forth, that the all of the Roman soldiers that are guarding him and others who are involved in the situation in Rome have heard the good news, have heard that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ, and the believers are being encouraged and emboldened to preach this gospel without fear. That's Paul's focus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you and I are ambassadors for Christ, I believe we are also called to focus on this gospel message. This ought to be a central focus for us in our lives. We need, in order for us, I believe, to rightly be focused on this message, I believe that we need to understand the greatness of the gospel. I believe that the reason why Paul can rejoice in the midst of this suffering, why Paul can rejoice in the midst of Roman imprisonment, is because he understands how great this message of the gospel really is. The greatness of the gospel is this, that you and I in a lost and dying world is being reconciled to God, being brought back into a loving relationship, loving fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The beauty of the gospel, the greatness of the gospel, is that because of sin, all of humanity have been cut off from fellowship with God. You and I, at one point in our lives, were enemies of God. We were God's enemies. We were apart from Him. But the gospel is the message of peace with God. The gospel is the good news that God comes to us in the person of Christ and restores us into fellowship with Him. I believe that as we seek to focus on this gospel message, the greatness of this gospel message, this message of reconciliation and peace with God, that we need to allow this message to really captivate our hearts. In order for us to do that, I think we have to make a conscious effort to really set our attention on Christ. We have to make a conscious effort to set our attention on Christ. And I believe this happens in many ways, but one way, it's through creating some healthy habits and practices in our lives. I think there's so many things in life that really takes our attention away from the greatness of this gospel message. And really, there's two ways I want to look at this. And the first is this. On the one hand, as we think about focusing on the gospel, on the one hand, we need to really realize in our lives what are maybe some of those things that hinder us, that take our focus away from Christ. Now, there is a lot of things I could talk about myself, or we could talk about each other. And what I'm going to say, I don't say in any way to somehow hurt you, because I'm hurt by it also when I think about it in my own life. But one way I think that we're really, our focus is shifted off of the gospel comes by way through media. Through our social media, through internet media, through live streaming shows, episodes, all of those kind of things. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but I think it would be kind of hard to for us if we thought about, if we kind of added up all of our time spent on social media or watching a streaming episode, that kind of thing, and we compared that with our time spent reading God's Word, I think we would be pretty taken aback. And so I think one of the things that we need to do as we think about focusing on the gospel is recognize in ourselves these ways where we're really shifting our focus off of Christ. And in response to that, I think we also need to create healthy habits and practices in our lives to be able to shift our focus back onto Christ. And there's a number of things that we can do, but one of the things that I've been in the practice of for a while, and it's not because I'm smart or super spiritual, it's because someone told me this a while ago, and Richard actually mentioned this about a month ago, but one healthy and helpful practice, I think, for us to begin our day by setting our minds on the gospel is before our feet hit the ground in the morning, before we step out of bed, we need to allow, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves in our mind. If we can wake up and the first thing that we can do is set our mind on Christ, the good news of reconciliation, be reminded that Christ is your righteousness, that He is the one who has atoned for your sins, that He, this is a verse that I say almost every morning, it's in 1 Peter, that He Himself bore my sins on His body in the tree. Before we get out of bed, let us set our minds on Christ. Another, I think, healthy habit and practice that we ought to try to create and form in ourselves, and I've tried this. I'm not great at it. I want to strive to get better in this area, but in the middle of the day, just stopping in the middle of the day, stopping what you're doing, and the easy thing is, oh, well, I'm going to eat lunch, and then I'll kind of read my Bible some while I eat lunch, but I want to challenge us to even stop everything. Stop everything, and for 5, maybe 10 minutes, refocus, reshift your attention on the good news of this gospel message. Allow these helpful and healthy practices to reach deeply into our hearts and transform the way that we look at the world around us, to transform the way that we walk through life, so that we too, like Paul, can have our focus on Christ, and that we can be about the business of advancing the gospel. Now, now that we've seen that we need to set our focus on the gospel, we need to have the right focus to as ambassadors for Christ. The second thing that I would like us to see this morning from our text is really this: that as ambassadors for Christ, as those who have been called to this great commission of advancing the gospel, we must overcome our fear by finding confidence in the Lord. So as we look back at our text, there's these two groups of people that Paul discusses as it pertains to how the gospel has advanced. The first one is the Roman soldiers, the Roman guard, and the other, I would say, other government officials and that kind of thing. But the second group of people are these brothers and sisters that are there in Rome. And what I want us to notice, I guess, is that what has happened when Paul is in Rome is that these brothers and sisters have become confident, and now they are emboldened to speak without fear. They're emboldened to speak without fear. And so if we kind of read into the text a little bit to try to get behind what's going on here, we can really understand that prior to Paul showing up in Rome, or maybe even when Paul first showed up in Rome, that they were not speaking without fear, that they were indeed perhaps afraid in some way. In many ways, they could have been afraid. Probably they had heard about Paul's imprisonment. They were wondering what's going to happen to him. It was discouraging, and they were afraid. They were afraid, man, what if this happens to me? I think at some level, all of us in here struggle with fear as it pertains to the advancement of this gospel message. Some of us maybe more, some of us maybe less, but all of us can understand this struggle, I think, in some way. But just like these believers in Rome found confidence in the Lord because of Paul's imprisonment, because of Paul being there, my hope is that today you and I will also be encouraged to find our confidence in the Lord in the midst of fear. But what was it about Paul's imprisonment that gave believers this encouragement? What was it about his being there in prison? And I really thought long and hard and was praying about this all week, trying to understand this. And what I ultimately believe is that more than anything, Paul being there in Rome and Paul's response to his imprisonment, how Paul handled this situation, was visible evidence that God was with Paul, that God had not left Paul, God had not forsaken Paul, that Christ was there with him. He was present. And the believers in Rome saw this. They saw visible evidence because Paul was steadfast. He was unshakable. He remained faithful even in a Roman prison, even possibly facing execution. Paul's resolve under pressure was clear evidence of Christ's faithfulness to the apostle. And it ought to be clear evidence for us as well. As we think about our own hearts and our own struggle with fear as it pertains to the gospel message going forth and our call to be about that, what is it that we're really afraid of? I think more than anything, we are in some way just afraid of suffering. We're afraid of what people may think about us. We're afraid of being ridiculed. We're afraid of looking foolish. We're afraid of so many of these things. Thankfully, here, as it is right now, we don't have to be afraid of imprisonment and things like that, but we do face these social fears, these social pressures. What I want us to know today is that just as Christ was with Paul in the midst of his suffering, Christ has promised to be with us in the midst of ours. This is one of God's great promises that really is found all throughout Scripture. God's promise to be with his people. We believe in covenant theology, and that's like the foundation of covenant theology. God says, I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God promises to be with us. One of the songs that we sing here at New Hope, and I wasn't kind of tracking on this theme until later in the week, so I wasn't able to talk with Randall about this, but we sing Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. I will be with you. This is God's promise for his people. We can see this all the way back in the book of Exodus when God calls Moses to go and before Pharaoh and to set his people free. And he says to Moses, I will be with you in the middle of that. And then at the very end of the book of Exodus, God descends to the tabernacle in this cloud of glory. And he is visibly with his people. We transfer right into the book of Deuteronomy. And I just read this past week in Deuteronomy chapter 31. As Moses is commissioning Joshua to be this next leader, God promises Joshua, don't be afraid. Have courage. I will be with you. That is God's promise for his people. We do not have to be afraid, because even if everybody else abandons us, God will be with us. We can go into the New Testament, and in the book of Matthew, Matthew begins his gospel with this the birth of Jesus. And specifically, he's referring to this promise in the book of Isaiah, but the promise of Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? And at the end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, there's these bookends. What is the last thing Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out? He commissions them to go and make disciples of the ends of the earth. He says, I will be with you always. Do not be afraid, because God is with you today. He is with you in the midst of your suffering. As ambassadors for Christ, we must learn not to be afraid of what might happen, but we must be confident, knowing that the Lord is with us. He will not leave us, and he will not forsake us. So we've seen so far, as it pertains to our calling as ambassadors, we've seen that we have to have the right focus, and also that we must be confident. We must find our confidence in the Lord, knowing that he is with us, just as he was with Paul. The third thing that I want us to notice from our text today is this. As it pertains to our calling as ambassadors for Christ, our calling to advance the gospel in our lives, the third thing I want us to see is that we must know our divine appointment. We must know our divine appointment. So if we look at, in our text here, verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking about these brothers that are preaching Christ. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And what I want us to focus on is this idea that Paul, that it's recognized by Paul and these believers that Paul has been put or placed specifically in Rome, specifically in this prison, for a defense of the gospel. God has divinely appointed Paul right there at that moment in time for the gospel. God had had prepared Paul throughout his life. If we think back to who Paul is as an apostle, he grew up in Judaism. He grew up, it says in Scripture, that he studied under Gamaliel, this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew his Old Testament better than any of us, it's safe to say. Paul knew what the Old Testament Scripture said, and God had prepared Paul for that, because when Christ revealed himself on the Damascus Road to Paul, the Bible says that Paul, he didn't first go straight to the other apostles to learn what's going on. He went away by himself. And I believe that Paul was trying to figure out, okay, everything that I understand about the Old Testament, how does all this fit with Christ? God had done a work of preparation in Paul's life. And when Christ appeared to him, then Paul was able to put the pieces together. And he prepared him for a lifetime of ministry. And he prepared him to write, I don't know the percentage, 70% of the New Testament for us. But Paul was divinely placed and divinely appointed to Rome. Just as Paul was divinely appointed for the advancement of the gospel in Rome, so too have you and I been divinely prepared and appointed by God as ambassadors for Christ to advance the gospel. We've been divinely prepared and appointed. As we seek to advance the gospel, really there's these four places of our appointment that I want to point out to us this morning. We've been divinely prepared and appointed in these following ways. The first is this: parents, fathers, mothers, grandparents, uncles, aunts, you have been divinely prepared and appointed to advance the gospel in your homes. As parents, we are called to raise our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is a calling for us. We are ambassadors in our homes. We can do this as we gather our family together through times of family worship. We can do this as we encourage our children to read the scriptures for themselves. We do this when we sing songs and hymns together and when we spend time praying together. I also think that we do this, or we need to do this, as parents, as we seek to discipline our children. It is so easy, I will confess, for me as a parent, and I believe our natural tendency to just lay down the law, right? We are Paul Tripp calls it grace-based parenting. We are law-based parents. We lay down the law, but we need to be reminded that we have been appointed for the advancement of the gospel in our homes, and we need to try to parent in such a way that we are doing it with grace. Yes, we give our children consequences, but we also remind them that they are deeply loved and cherished by us as their parents, but also by God as their Father. Another way I would like to just bring up as it pertains to in our homes is in the midst of some of the most challenging things that we could possibly be facing with our children. We need to be reminded, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, that you indeed are the image of God reflected to your children. Sometimes we have to be hard and difficult, and we have to lay down a hard line. We have to remove things from their lives because we know what's best for them. But through all of it, hopefully what we're displaying is the image of God as our loving Father, caring for His children, loving them well. We need to do that with patience and humility. The second place I think that God has appointed us, divinely appointed us, is in our neighborhoods. Each and every one of us have been placed in the middle of a neighborhood somewhere. And I believe it is our calling to advance the gospel in the midst of our neighborhoods. And some of my friends and I have been talking about this, but one of the ways I think that is so vital that we do this, that we're about this, is through hospitality. Just opening up your door, inviting your neighbors over, cooking a meal and saying, hey, come join us for dinner. Hospitality and friendship, kindness. Try to get to know each one of your neighbors. And this is convicting for me because Lindsay and I are moving, and we have a whole new neighborhood that we have to get to know, especially since I've said it today. So now we have to do that. But it's good. It's a good. That's where we're called. We're appointed to advance the gospel in the midst of our neighborhoods. Hospitality and friendliness. The third place I believe that we have been divinely appointed is in our workplaces. God has gifted us and called us to a specific vocation. They're all different, but we've been placed inside of a workplace, and he's given us coworkers, he's given us customers, he's given us bosses, and how we interact, how we live, how we work really is bearing witness to what we believe about the gospel message. You've been divinely placed. You've been divinely placed in the midst of coworkers, and so be about, have a focus on advancing the gospel. The last place I'd like to mention, and Richard said this in the book of Acts, I remember a few weeks ago or a month ago, but I'm going to bring it up again, but just these spheres of influence. So outside of the home, outside of the neighborhood, outside of work, each of us, God has prepared us differently in our lives. We all have different interests, likes. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. And so we have been divinely placed in a specific sphere where we can have influence. For me, I grew up playing sports. My dad was a baseball coach. And so my sphere of influence is in the sports world. I can go to any practice anywhere, and I can immediately just enter into conversation with coaches and players because that's how God has wired me. But there's others of you that I know, many of you are artists. I can't enter into the art world, but you can. You have common interests. I know a number of you are into gardening and things of that nature. Outdoor sports, hunting, fishing, all of those are spheres of influence. And within these spheres of influence, you need to realize, we need to realize that God has really and truly placed us there. We need to enter into relationships with people within these spheres of influence in such a way that we are listening and engaging and trying to think about how the truths of the gospel can apply to a non-believer. One easy way, I think, for us to do this is the idea of the gospel being a four-part story: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And as you're in these different spheres of influence, if you can listen closely, you can see where people are, where they have a lack of understanding. Perhaps they're struggling to understand the idea that they've been created by God, right? Perhaps they're wrestling with some tragedy in their family life. And as a Christian, we have an answer for that. It's called our struggle with sin. And not just a negative answer, but we have a positive answer. It's called redemption and restoration through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in our spheres of influence, as we seek to advance the gospel, we need to listen carefully and see how we can engage with our friends who are perhaps non-believers. So we've seen this morning through our text from Paul, as it pertains to our calling as ambassadors, we must have the right focus. We have to be confident in the Lord. We also must recognize our divine appointment. And the last thing I want us to see from our text this morning is this, that as we seek to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we seek to fulfill this calling as Christ's ambassadors, we must have the right heart. We must have the right heart motivation. So I've mentioned it already, but verses 16 and following, it's really Paul's explanation of how the gospel has advanced. And as Paul has been there in Rome, the believers in Rome have become emboldened. They become confident, like we said, in the Lord. And they've started to preach this gospel without fear, which is great, which is wonderful. And Paul's rejoicing in that. But while he's rejoicing, there's also these two types of preaching that is going on. The first type that I want to draw out is those who are preaching from goodwill, right? Those who are preaching out of a heart of love. And the second type, I'm going to say this to all my middle school boys, the second type is dog water. So dog water, I learned this at summer camp. Dog water means no good. It's not good. It's middle school boy talk for that's just not a good way to do it. And so I promised them that I would add it into my next sermon. So there you go. So now I know they're paying attention too. So all joking aside, there's these two groups. Okay, the one group is preaching out of goodwill, and the other group is preaching, it says, the Bible says, out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but somehow thinking to try to harm Paul. And we talked about how Paul responds to that. But what I want us to understand here is that both of these groups, first, are preaching the truth. They're preaching the truth of the gospel. Their gospel is not a false gospel. Paul, in different books of the Bible, in Galatians, he attacks people for preaching a false gospel. And Paul doesn't do that here. They're preaching the true gospel. It's the right gospel. All of their doctrine is correct. But what Paul does talk about and what we need to notice is that while their doctrine is correct, their heart really isn't. Their motivation isn't. Their heart is impure. They have these selfish desires. They're wanting to somehow advance themselves through this gospel ministry. As you and I seek to fulfill our commission as ambassadors for Christ, I do believe from our text today we can learn that it is not enough just to preach the right message. It's not enough just to speak it boldly, and it's not enough just to speak it in truth, but we must also speak it with the right heart motivation. As you have engaged in your lives and in advancing the gospel. And this is convicting for myself as well. As we get into gospel conversations with people, I want you to ask yourself this question. What has been your heart motivation? Have you been overly concerned about right doctrine? Or have you really been concerned about people? Has your goal been simply to win the argument? Or have you been focused on trying to win people? Is perhaps your gospel too culturally charged or too politically charged? And those things aren't wrong, but without love, they're not helpful. While culture and politics are important, what is more important that we have a heart of love when sharing the message of Christ? Our ultimate hope shouldn't be to win this argument. It should be to win people to Christ. I would say that perhaps the central aspect of our calling as ambassadors for Christ, our calling to advance the gospel, is this. We must seek to cultivate in ourselves a heart of both love for God and for people. We must seek to cultivate in ourselves a heart of love for God and for people. This love should be our aim. Love should be our goal. But how do we get there? How do we cultivate this heart of love for God and for others? And I believe a couple of things. One, I believe that for you and I, this requires that we deeply and intimately meditate on the truths of God's love for us in the gospel. We must set our hearts toward meditating deeply on the truths of God's love for us in the gospel. 1 John 4 says that we love because He first loved us. If I am going to rightly and helpfully love others, I must first understand God's love for me. My love for God and for others is a response of God's love for me. We must meditate deeply on the truths that God loved us, that He sent His Son for us to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We must meditate that on the fact that God shows His love for us and that while we were still weak, Christ died for us, the ungodly. As we meditate on these truths, it also requires that we cry out to God in prayer. That we call out to Him, that He, by the power of His Spirit, would help us to understand, help us to believe deeply the truths of God's love for us. There's a passage in Philippians 3 that I love to, at times, pray. And it's Paul's in verses 9 and 10. But this is what Paul is basically saying, and this is what I find would be helpful for us to pray. We pray with Paul that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, that I may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. We cry out to God that we may know Him, that we may know His love for us. The second aspect, I think, of this cultivating a heart of love, yes, meditating deeply on Scripture and crying out to God deeply in prayer, but I also think that this is something that I probably didn't coin it, but I call it we have to do some serious heart work. Some serious heart work. We have to really and truly be honest with ourselves, deeply honest with ourselves about the realities of sin that are deep, deep, deep down within our hearts. If we are going to understand the truths of God's love for us in Christ, the heights and the beauty of that, we have to understand the depth of our sin, the depth of our depravity. I believe when we do this, I have found in my own life that it is very helpful to have a brother in Christ, or ladies, to have a sister in Christ, someone that you can talk to, someone that you can confess to, someone that you can say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin, with this area in my heart. My heart is hard. My heart is cold. My heart is wicked. And you confess those things. And it's through confession. It's through repentance. It's through going back to the truth of God's grace for us in Christ over and over again, that we begin more and more to understand God's love for us, and we then in turn love more and more God ourselves. In Luke's gospel, there's this story in chapter 7 of this Pharisee that invites Jesus over for, I'll say, for lunch. And Jesus comes, and they sit down, and they're at this Pharisee's house, and there's this woman who is a sinner, the Bible says. Doesn't say what. She's a sinner. She's a known sinner. And she comes up, and as Jesus is sitting there, she must come kind of from the side. His feet are probably out to the side, and she has this jar of ointment, and she begins to pour it on Jesus' feet, and she's crying and wiping his feet with her tears. And this Pharisee says he thinks, well, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, he would never let her do that. And then Jesus turns around and tells this Pharisee a parable about forgiveness. And ultimately, the idea behind it is that this woman loves Jesus so much because she realizes how much she is forgiven, or how much she needs to be forgiven, however you want to interpret that. And it's the same thing for us. The more and more we can know and understand the depths of our depravity, the more and more we can understand our need for forgiveness and find that forgiveness in Christ, the more we will deeply and truly fall in love with Him, and in turn, we will love others, and we will want to share that good news with the lost and dying world. I believe it is so important for us to understand who we are in Christ, to understand our identity as Christians. We are God's beloved sons and daughters. We are heirs to the kingdom. But as Christians, we have also been given a commission. We are Christ's ambassadors. We're commissioned to share the greatest message on earth, the message of peace with God. God is the one who redeems and reconciles his people to himself. God is the one who ultimately does the work, but he does this through means. He does this through means. He does this through you and I. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And so we need to be about the business of sharing the message of the gospel with other people so that they may hear and they may believe. This is our calling. Let us try to fulfill this calling. Let us be diligent to have our focus set on the greatness of the gospel message. Let us be diligent to seek to overcome our fears by finding confidence that, in fact, the Lord is with us. Let us rightly recognize our divine appointment, that God has given us a divine placement. And let us cultivate hearts of love for Christ and for those who are around us who need to hear this message of reconciliation through Christ.